Good morning, everybody. We are going to have a meeting today after class. It should be short to just start talking about things we're going to do for the upcoming picnic slash conference, which I believe is June 17th. I always forget the date, but it's, yeah, June 17th, 18th. So just as a reminder, we have quite a few people coming from out of town. So, you know, it's great. We have quite a contingent coming from Arizona, too, which is neat. We're going to have class on Friday evening at the usual time. We're going to have a Saturday morning class before the picnic, and then a Sunday morning class. We won't have a Saturday evening class. So, yeah, I already have a topic picked out, so it should be pretty cool. So if you want to be involved, you don't have to stay, of course. And I will, as always with meetings, because I have worked in corporate America for years and know how useless and time-consuming they can be. I always try to make them to the point, quick, and as fast as we can. If you remember, last time I asked you to pray for a friend of mine called Aaron. If you could continue to pray for him, he is in very much need of prayer, as his family is. And this morning I heard of a man called Early Milon, or Milon. I don't know how to pronounce it. Probably Milon. M-I-L-L-O-N. Just pray for Ernie. He's a listener of ours, faithful listener for years, and they live in Pennsylvania. And he had some kind of an accident at an event yesterday, and he had to get surgery. His wife emailed me. So if you could keep Ernie in prayer as well, since Aaron and Ernie. All right, so let's open up in prayer ourselves, and we'll get into this morning's service. Together, we should thank God for another day, for His Son, for the grace that He has blessed us with. If you notice anything on your heart that would distract you during this time, if there's something that would bother you, it's in your life, just put that in God's hands. Whatever is going on is of no issue here. What is of issue here is our Lord and His Word. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the gift of your Son and for the work that you have done in our behalf, which is everything that we have needed. You have provided for us everything. We do not need to go looking anywhere else for it but in you. You are our Creator. You are our Savior. You are our Father, a loving Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for revealing that through your Word and for gracing us out by means of your love. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct us through your Word as we worship you this morning together. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
More power, more life, and I will worship you with all of my heart. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength. For you are my Lord.
amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
All right, turn your Bibles to Judges 7, Judges 7, 2. I should do this. When we left last time, we noted how Gideon had taken the two kings of Midian that he had captured. He'd taken them back home across the Jordan, back to his what we assume to be his own hometown, Ophrah, and he interrogated them for war crimes, which they freely admitted that they did. They confessed to murder. They not only stole, but they killed those in Israel. And as we had noted, they had done this for 7 long years. The Midianites are from the desert in the Sinai Peninsula. And they would come every harvest season, which is late spring, early summer. They would come over the Jordan, camp in the big valley of the Jezreel, and then just raid Israel, taking everything that they could and killing, and we would assume raping, pillaging, killing, as all evil, tyrannical people do. Finally, they were beaten by Gideon, because God called Gideon. And Israel finally called out to the Lord after 7 years of oppression and said, please deliver us. And God did. For 7 years, you know, why are they under the oppression in the first place? God is their king. God is their Lord. This is the nation of Israel, the children of Abraham. They are under the covenant. They are a nation only because of God's covenant with them. And they rejected God, and they rejected his way. They rejected his law. They rejected his commands. And they actually went after other gods, false gods. And so to open their eyes to this wrong path, God brought oppression upon them. Whenever we're on the wrong path away from God, it's the same thing happens. Midianites aren't going to come into your home and steal, you know, your food and kill you. But things go wrong in our lives. Things go wrong in our heads first, and then they go wrong in our lives. And we're miserable without our Lord. And it's a wake-up call. You know, because you say, well, you know, God, I want freedom, so let me live the way I want to live. And God would turn to you and say, do you know good from evil? And, you know, we all say, without an education under God, we would say, well, of course I do. I know the difference between good and evil. Really, look at the world around you. There's a lot of people in this world who think they know the difference between good and evil. Just look at it. What is the world like? What are people like? What do they do to each other? Are we generally kind? Are we generally thinking of others before we think of ourselves? Are we generally giving instead of taking? Is that what you see in people for the most part? You don't. If you're honest with yourself, you don't. People are generally self-centered, selfish. They want what they want. And even if they do give, it's for some ulterior reason to get something in return. And all false gods are like this because they're created by humans. False gods are created in the minds of humans with the motivation from Satan, of course. And the gods that we make for ourselves are just like us, only just more smarter and powerful images of us. They take. False gods take. False gods are claimed to have created people so that people will work for them, like slaves. And their false gods are taskmasters. But then we look at the true God of Israel, which is now for us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of Israel. And now he is the Son of God, our Lord, our Savior, and he does not take at all. He gives. He gives graciously. He provides. And as a fallen race of fallen creatures, he has given us everything that we need because we can't provide it for ourselves. As much as we think we can, we cannot. And one of the things we see here in this narrative of Israel's history in the book of Judges is that without the guidance from God, we choose wrongly almost all the time. And we need his guidance to choose right because we're just confused. It's part of the fallen nature. We'll see that as we progress. So Gideon returns home with these two kings. He interrogates them for war crimes. They are guilty. He executes them publicly. And then the people revere Gideon. And you would imagine this. They've been under oppression for 7 long years. This guy delivers them from this oppression, so they think. And so they're like, Gideon's the man. Let's make Gideon king. You know what? That was the problem all along. Is that if we had just had a powerful warrior king, then the Midianites would not have come over here and oppressed us. You know, if we had just like a William Wallace figure, right? Or a Napoleon, or a General Patton, somebody like this, strong man, leader, then it would have never happened in the first place. Is that true? And we know for sure that it is not. Unfortunately, we don't hear of any reverence or thanksgiving for God. They elect Gideon king, and they say to him, you know what, we want your sons to be kings too. You know, when you die, we'll be kingless, so your son will be king. And by the way, one of his sons is going to try to be king. It's a disaster. He's a disaster. And, you know, they don't at all say anything about thanking God. Just, isn't Jehovah Elohim awesome who has delivered us from this oppression? That's who they cried out to in the first place, is it not? They cried out to God for help. God raised up Gideon. And now they were like, oh, Gideon, thank you. So they say, okay. We should have a hero king like Gideon all along. That's their conclusion. We learn a great deal from the shenanigans of these people. When rejecting the plan and commands of God, man has no choice but to seek within and amongst himself for reasons attributed to either success or failure. When I say, look inside yourself, why did things go right for me there? We often look to ourselves. You know, how awesome am I? I must have caused that. Or I look amongst others. Like the solution to the ills of our nation might be wrapped up in a certain politician or president or a group of politicians or political party. Right? Is that what we generally look to? We say, well, if that just that person and that person. You know, it's for us, which is so unique in history, and I talk about it all the time, is that this nation is to be governed by the people. We elect representatives. And the problem with this nation is a spiritual problem. It's not a problem of bad or good leaders. Have we ever prospered as a nation with bad leaders? Like all the time. Yeah, there have been plenty of bad ones. But that's why, you know, it has been set up in 3 branches of government to have separation of powers. If there's bad people, and there always will be, they don't rule us as kings. We don't have a king for that very reason. We often look to natural ways. If there's a failure, we blame. What was Adam and Eve's response to their nakedness? Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they gain? The knowledge of good and evil. But they gained that as fallen creatures. A fallen creature with this knowledge that good and evil does exist, but can't discern what's good and what's evil. In other words, I get confused about it. I know that things are good, but what is good? Can I, as a fallen creature, a sinful creature, perfectly determine that? And since I cannot, what creeps into my heart immediately? Confusion. And what does confusion bring? Uncertainty? Low self. What are you like when you're uncertain? Are you confident? Right? You feel at peace when you're uncertain? No, your self-esteem goes down. Your fear goes up. And hence, Adam and the woman would say to themselves, holy cow. Adam's like, yeah, I named that cow. That's what I gave him that name. I'm naked. We're naked. What is that? We're confused. We're afraid. We just don't know. We don't know the difference between good and evil. We thought this would make us like God, and all it did was make us confused. So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 3 to save them. And he says he searches them out. Of course, they're hiding because they're afraid. They've covered themselves with some kind of fig leaf pajamas, whatever you want to think of them as. And he says, who told you you were naked? Now, no one told them that they were naked. Their confusion, their fear, their lack of, you know, all of that brings a lack of peace. They had perfect peace before. Now they don't have it. Now everything feels naked, unprotected, exposed. My confusion is exposed. So what did they do? Well, the woman, you see, she gave to me and I ate. The woman you gave me. What do? He blamed God. She blamed the serpent. She's like, the serpent deceived me. It's not my fault. And so this is exactly what, when we see failure, we don't immediately say, you know what, God, we rejected you. We rejected your way, and that's the cause of our failure. And when we accepted your way, that was the cause of our prosperity. Because God's the only one who knows the way. We don't. So Adam and Eve's response to who told you you were naked shows this exactly. Man has no choice but to seek within himself and amongst himself for reasons attributing to success or failure. Was it Gideon's valiance as a warrior that delivered them from Midian? Was it? God used Gideon in a completely unique way so as to ensure that no one could conclude that it was Gideon that did it. Joey, if you want to go to her, you can if you want. Just letting you know. Judges 7:2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Again, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. How is that clear? How is that very clear? How many men did Gideon have? 300. How many did Midian have? 135,000. God does not need numbers, and it certainly wasn't Gideon that did this. In fact, when we studied the battle, we saw that what did Israel do? They broke the clay pots, they blew the trumpets, they shouted the name Jehovah, and then they stood there. And what did Midian do? They killed each other. The Midianites got so confused and so scared that they ended up killing one another. What did Gideon really do here? He gained faith. He did. God made him strong in faith. And that's what gives us courage. What gives you and me courage is not our muscles, our brains, our looks, or anything. What gives us courage is trust in God. Because he's the one fighting for me, right? So if he's fighting for me and no one can beat him, my dad's tougher than your dad, you know, then I don't have to fear. David would write beautifully, in the Lord I trust. What can mere man do to me? It is the Lord that I trust. What can mere man do to me? And David had thousands of enemies. Even still, Israel would conclude that the reason for their oppression was that they did not have a powerful king. I messed up the first two slides. Perfect. Even when God makes it obvious that he has worked on our behalf, man in his obstinacy seeks to determine a temporal and natural reason. Even when God makes it obvious to us that he has worked in our behalf. 300 men killed 135,000. as we just read. God made those numbers a reality so that no one could ever say that man delivered us. But yet they still did. They found a way. It certainly wasn't the strength of the army that defeated Midian, but Gideon. Just think about him. He is awesome. Now, is Gideon awesome? Well, he won't be very soon. He was, for a short time, a faithful, strong warrior. And why was he? Because God made him that way. That's why you gotta study the whole book, right? The whole story of Gideon. If you know it all, you can see it so plainly. What was he like when God first came to him? A scared little man. Scared to death. Beating out wheat in a wine press so he could hide from the Midianites. Scared. And when the angel of the Lord came to him and said, God is with you, he says, Gideon says, God has abandoned us. Where is he? Where is his miracles? He's abandoned us. He had no faith. He was an idol worshiper. And he was afraid and weak. And God transformed him. Now the people look to him. It's an amazing thing, the confusion that we can have because we just can't see. I was thinking of that in the Amazing Grace song, which, by the way, the Amazing Grace comes from five notes. Remember we looked at that a while ago? Larry knows this well. He's the one who showed it to me. From Negro Spirituals. I just got a book on Negro Spirituals. I'm starting to do a little study on them. It's amazing to see that culture, the slave culture, who turned to Christ for comfort in the midst of being slaves. And they wrote some powerful songs about that. And one of the Amazing Grace comes from that. There's five notes that makes up that song. And, you know, part of that, which is for us, the key to this, and really the key to life, to living life, now I see. Before I was blind. Think about it. If I seek to find solutions or reasons for success or failure in this life in people, in men, in organizations, in their schemes and ways, I don't see. I'm blind. And then God opens up my eyes. We look to the natural. And what happens when so often a natural thing happens and people get hurt? Like a natural disaster. A tsunami. A tornado. It happens in this world and then people blame God. They'll blame God for being uncaring. He didn't stop it. They'll blame God for being unloving. But yet we live in a fallen world. A fallen world that's cursed. It's fallen and cursed because of us. We chose independence from God and we got what we chose. And a world independent from God is cursed. And so there's dangerous things in this world. Right, now we have poisonous snakes and stuff, you know. We have natural disasters. These things happen, and we try to avoid them. You know, there was no poison oak in the Garden of Eden, and now there is. My wife has it terrible on her leg, and I have a small spot on my leg. That's what made me think of it. Going for a nice hike in the woods, it's beautiful. Sun's out, gorgeous. What happens? Tomorrow you wake up with this rash that is incredibly itchy, right? Part of it. Before God came to Gideon, what if they had elected Gideon king? Would they have? First off, they wouldn't have. But what was Gideon like before God came to him? Was he qualified to be a king? Of course not. They have rejected God's covenant. They did evil in his sight by playing the harlot with idolatry. We've seen all this. Gideon was no hero before God came to him. So go to Judges 8:22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son. A dynasty. They say, you know, when you die, we'll have your sons. For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. That is a terrible statement. You have? Has he? Not really. It is a rejection of God's grace. It is a rejection of God's grace that brings such woe upon man. What is grace? What God gives you. And everything God gives you, and I mean everything, is without cost. It's called Providence. It's the name of the city I was born in and raised in, Providence, Rhode Island. It was called that by a man named Roger Williams. Roger Williams left Massachusetts so that he could have religious liberty. Now, I don't agree with Roger Williams' doctrine. I've read about it, and there's some things in there that are, I think, anti-biblical. But yet, he called the city Providence because he was sure that God provides. And can you imagine leaving one state and saying, you know what, I'm going to go somewhere else and start my own state? That's pretty hard to do. Well, especially now, but back then it was a little easier, but still pretty daunting. And he was able to do so. Providence. God provides all things and without cost. If man would only receive from God and wait upon God's power, grace, and mercy, then he would prosper in all things. And this is a promise in the Word of God. And it's attested to by thousands, if not millions, of Christians throughout the history of the church. They're here in your midst. There are many of them. Those, and they're not the boisterous ones that you hear about in the news because they're not out protesting or picketing or, you know, they're quiet. But if you need to hear about truth and grace and they're around you, you will hear it. They witness of God, they witness of the Lord, and they have waited on Him. They have waited, they have relied on God's power, not their own. They have relied on God's grace and mercy, and nothing else. And they have prospered. Does it mean they're all rich and healthy? No, that's not the kind of prosperity that God is after. They're prosperous in their souls. When things go bad, they're still content. When things go good, they're content. When things go good, they thank God. When things go bad, they thank God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name. Isn't that the kind of contentment that everybody would seek for and secretly wants? But they have to get it from God, who's the only one who has it. Hence, the pride in me and the flesh and people must be set aside. And that's the problem. If we just wait upon Him, we would prosper in all things. When things are miserable in a person's life, they often look for secular or temporal causes. Just like we did in the garden. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's my boss's fault. It's the job's fault. It's my health's fault. It's my parents' fault. My genetics. Whatever. Tons of things to blame. Always, the cause is our relationship with the Lord. If we're unbelievers, we have no relationship with Him. That's the cause of misery. We rejected Him. What did God do? Become one of us and die for us. So that what we lost, we would be given, not just given back, but given more. Much more. We have more than we did in the Garden of Eden. Much more. So when God gives, this is another, this takes pressure off of us and gives us contentment. Because He gives in grace. And this slide is from last Sunday, and I do want to repeat it. You do not, and I do not, have to go looking for needs in illicit ways. I don't have to go to the world's way. I don't have to go to some other way than God. And, you know, people say, well, how do I know that He's leading me right? You know, where's the signpost? You know, how do I know where He's leading me? God, the promise is that if you trust Him and wait on Him, He will lead. And that's it. It's simple, childlike trust. And so what do? How do I follow? Commands. You got them. They're clear, too. They're not confusing. While I was on vacation last week, I was reading a book about the mental characteristics of Jesus Christ. That's the name of the book. It's beautiful. And it talks about, one of the chapters talked about how he taught. The guy said, you know, it's what he taught is extremely the most important. But this, he's saying, I'm writing this chapter about how he taught. And how did he teach? And he brought out some amazing things. To the point, short, sweet, but profound. You know, say, like, take the statement, do unto others as they would do unto you. How many words is that? And are there big words in that? Is there like rhetoric in which you would read and you say, wow, what a beautiful writer that is. You know, he uses such vocabulary. No, it's do unto them as you would have them do unto you. I mean, there's nothing longer than a four-word sentence in there. I mean, word. Four-letter word in there is what I meant to say. See? That's why I got this job, because all you have to do is speak simple and you can do it. And that's, you know, that's how he taught. Simple, to the point, but profound. Truth is not complex. It's simple. But it must be mixed with faith. If we trust him, we'll have everything we need. And actually, your desires will be fulfilled. But you see, God's got to turn your eyes to see. He's got to turn your eyes away from illicit desires that are not good. What if I desire something evil? Would God give that to me? What kind of parent would do that? What if I desire something that in the long run is going to make me hurt and not prosper my soul? If you were a parent and you knew that, would you promote that path for your child? Of course you wouldn't. You'd be a terrible parent. Christ said that, you know, we are evil and we give good things to our children. If our children ask for a fish, we don't give them a snake. See, that's another thing. That's another thing the guy wrote about and how he taught. He, in his parables, in his analogies, he used simple things that everybody knows. Your child asks you for a fish. Why would he want a fish? To eat. I'm not going to give him a snake, which he can eat. It's simple. Now, if you being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? Right? What were we looking, or why? Are we looking in other places for needs? They're all within our Creator. The great illustration is He became a man. Think about that. The Almighty God became a man and then gave you His life. Who's going to do that for you? Him and Him alone. Israel desires a king. That's a wrong desire. They don't need it. God is their king. They will be given a king later. The time is not now. And he's not going to turn out very well either. They don't need Gideon's sons to be kings. God provides every need of man. And we call that grace. Right? I don't work for it. In false gods, you have to work for it. In religion, you have to work for it and earn it. With God, he's given it. Wait on him. Believe on him. And you will receive. That's grace. In grace, he gave his only begotten Son. The eternal Son of God became a man. Still blows my mind. And he gave us laws. Because again, when we ate of the tree of good and evil, we gained a knowledge of good and evil, but a faulty one, and we can't discern. So God gave us commands. So we can discern. I can now know good and evil. It makes me very smart. And what can easily happen with that is that you start to think, wow, I am very smart. So what's going to happen to Gideon? Gideon's going to be made a powerful warrior leader. And then he's going to start to think, you know what? I am powerful. I am a leader. I am a warrior. And he's going to leave God out of every one of those sentences. They're going to ask him to be king and he's going to say, no, that's wrong. But in his heart, he's going to say yes. So, and I've done it myself, where I know the truth of the Word of God, but in my heart, I want something else. And so I'll portray to others, or I'll say to others, that this is what I believe, and this is how I live, but it's just a facade. We're not a facade. The new creature in Christ is changed within, completely. We're not facades. We don't have this overt form of godliness. We are godly within, and that flows through. He's going to say the right thing and think the wrong thing. And don't ever fall into that trap. You must be honest with your own thoughts. You can fool others. And crazy enough, you can fool yourself. Self-deception is a powerful thing. God gave us laws. He gave us commands so that we could discern good and evil. Most of all, he gave man the gospel. That is his greatest gift to man, that he might be saved from sin and death. Every need is now provided for, and that without cost. So you can relax and rest in your Lord, knowing that he is going to provide everything. The world tells you that you need more than God's providence. And again, I love this point too, so I repeat it. Do I need more than what God is giving me? That's a good question. You should be able to answer that for yourself. And I know it's a bad question, but you know, I'm a realist. I know what it is to be human. When I consider it, do I need more than what God is giving me? I mean, right today, this morning, right now, do I need more? And the world would tell you, yes, you're severely lacking. It's all over the place. It's in every sitcom, television show, newspaper report. It's all out there. You need this, you need that, you need this, you need that. You need to be thinner, you need to be more beautiful, you need to be smarter, you need to be all this kind of stuff. Richer, need this new gadget, this new thing, this vacation, all of it. Well, do I? And the answer is no, I don't. But the world will try and convince you that you do. But when the world offers you what it says you need, it charges a very high price. It's super high. And I don't mean just financially, although things are pretty expensive. But I don't mean financially. I mean it costs you your dependence, complete dependence on your Lord. How much are you willing to pay to give that up? I mean, what are you willing to receive, I should say, to give that away? That I can completely depend every single day, every morning I wake up, every night I go to bed, every day I go through, that I am dependent fully upon my Lord, which gives me perfect peace and contentment. What's the price on that? And if you understand the price on that, is there is no price. It's priceless. There is nothing anyone could offer me that I would give that up or give that away. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship him. And Jesus said, you will worship the Lord your God and him only. That was enough. And he hadn't eaten in 40 days. He's in the desert. He has nothing. But what he did have, Satan has the kingdoms of the world. Jesus has nothing. And Jesus is far richer than Satan ever could have been, because he worshiped the Lord. Our knowledge of good and evil is corrupted. And this is something to really know about ourselves. It's very, very important to know. We cannot discern it. When we ate of the tree, we gained a knowledge that we couldn't handle. I know good and evil exists. I can't discern the two. Imagine the confusion. I know you don't have to imagine because you've been in it. I don't know right and wrong. I don't know which way to go. I don't know the meaning of my life. You know, you're a little child, you don't care about this stuff. Then all of a sudden you get old enough, you start thinking about it. And you have to conclude, I'm confused. Isn't it great? Like, and hence the Lord would say you should be like these little children, not like in the immaturity or lack of wisdom, but what do little children have? God shows us this to give us a picture. They have complete and utter faith. Of course, they're sinners. Right? If you've had little kids, you've been around them. Well, you don't even have to have them. You know, you see them. They're selfish and self-centered, and when they want what they want, can you say to your little kids, you know, you say to little Zach or Bubba, those are our two little darlings that we now have. Say, could you just wait a second and be, you know, I'll give you this toy in a minute if you just wait. Then do they go, oh, okay, a minute? Sure, I can wait. None, they don't have that. But what they do have is absolute faith. They're not concerned about the things of the world. They're not concerned about good and evil. They're obviously not concerned about good and evil, right? They'll do evil and be like, what? You know, what did I do? But then we grow. When we grow, we get this understanding. And then, boom, what comes upon us. Isn't God fun, right? It comes upon us at the same age when we get all awkward, pimply, right? You know, we become teenagers. You know, the young teenager. This is pretty rough time. And part of it is that confusion. How do we know? For some, and there's few, they have doctrinal or biblical parents and they have believed what they have heard, and they seem to, at least, you know, seem to kind of go through that pretty smoothly. But for the most part, for most of us, it's a tough, tough time. And because we can't handle the wisdom or lack of. Go to Isaiah 5, please. On last week, it just dawns on me that I am so grateful that we teach the 5 hours a week that we do. Imagine if we just got together once a week, how much progress we would make. Not much. Last week we looked at the woes pronounced upon the Pharisees. And the Lord said to them, outside, you're whitewashed. Inside, you're dead men's bones. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You know, that kind of, you tithe mint and cumin, but you ignore the weightier parts of the law, like justice. And therefore, you know, they did what they did to appear spiritual, but within themselves, they were not. And this brings woe upon man. The facade of being something that you're not is a terrible thing. It's a terrible burden. And you will be found out eventually. We can't do it. We have to be pure within and without. And this is what God has designed us to be that way. We left that way and He came to earth to give it back to us, and not in the way that we lost it, but in a way more abundant way. Isaiah writes of has the source of these woes. Look at Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Right, what does that tell you? How in the world could we do this? Isn't good and evil obvious? It's not. Because we can confuse it so badly that what is evil, we actually call it good. It's not even I don't know if it's evil or not. It's, I'm actually saying that thing is good when it is truly evil. I'm saying that thing is evil when it is truly good. I'm saying this is light when it's darkness. This is sweet and it's bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And therein lies the arrogance. I'm confused within about good and evil, but I will say I know it. I know it. I know what good is. I know what evil is. That is me wise in my own eyes. Now, I can say, not all the time, 100%, or you can say, for so many of you who are been learning the Word of God for years and years and years, you have a wisdom within you that is precious. It comes to everyone who learns it. It's not just any for anybody who chooses to, who wants to learn the Word of God. The wisdom that you will gain is precious. You will be able to tell what in the Greek is called aletheia, what is truth, what is true. Now, does that come from my eyes? No. That comes from the Lord's eyes. He gave that to me. He gave me that wisdom. It's not I'm wise in my own eyes. Hence the trap of when I get some wisdom from God that I can start to think, wait a minute, I am really smart. You're still a dumb sheep. Very dumb. It's just the sheep now has the eyes of the shepherd. They're always his eyes. They're not mine. So I never look at myself as great. I never look at myself as wise, though I am. I never look at myself as strong, though I am. Very strong in him. Did David beat Goliath, really? On paper, yeah. But it was really God who put Goliath down. Did Gideon really beat the Midianites? Technically, yes. But not really. And it's great to me that, and I always ponder such things. Why didn't the angel of the Lord, who came and talked to Gideon, go march into the camp of the Midianites and kill them all? Don't you think he could have? Of course he could have. Would have been easy for him. But he uses us. And in that, in one way, you can say that he has given us the privilege of being a part of his plan. He could do all this himself. Look, Satan rebelled against him, right? Lucifer, whatever his name is, rebelled against God. God could have just said, all right, well, you're done, and thrown him in the lake of fire. Piece of cake. But no, God makes us. And he allows us to be in the war, knowing everything that would happen to us, knowing that we would fall. He allows us to be in the war, and we have this privilege of fighting alongside him when he really does all the fighting. It's really a gift. And like here, Israel has a gift to be with the Lord and fight their enemies. Fight in a war, because their enemies are really God's enemies. So, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. You know, I fight and I can be strong and I can be wise, but it's not my strength and it's not my wisdom, though it does flow through me. Who are clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. And that refers to the fact that rather than living the life that God has given me, that I just completely intoxicate myself and live a dream. As any of us who have been intoxicated, you know that you're in a dream world at that time. It's not reality. It's all mixed up. And so that's me saying, you know, instead of even trying to fight, I'm going to step out of this and just get hammered. And it doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be anything that sublimates life, so that I don't actually live it. Life is precious. It's designed to be lived. Who justify the wicked for a bribe. And this is exactly what Gideon will actually do. Woe in verse 23. Who justify the wicked for a bribe. In other words, I will be wicked and I will help the wicked as long as they pay me. And Gideon's going to do this. For power and wealth, he's going to compromise the law. And notice that, look at the end of verse 23. Woe to those who take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. How much does that happen in this world? And how much does it continue to happen? Where people who are right and have the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which everybody has been taken from them by those who want power and wealth. It's happened since the beginning. It's happening now. It's all around us. Why does this happen in the world? Because a lot of people, if not almost everybody, is confused concerning what is good and what is evil. And they are full of pride and arrogance, thinking they are wise in their own eyes, and they are not. So what about us? You know, because we're fallen creatures. God gave us his commands. We have received God's commands so that we can discern good and evil. And that's why we study them. Do we perform the commands? Absolutely. But it's as important to understand the commands. Why is it that I do what I do? That's an important question. And God does reveal that. Why should I love you as Christ loves me? God teaches us that. Why should I be kind, gentle? Why should I be good? And it's not to earn rewards with God. It's not like God's like, I'm going to pay you to be good. And that's a lot of Christians are under that trap. They think, well, all right, I'll be good to you because I want crowns in heaven. So really, it's God's paying me to be good. Again, that's an overt good, not within. I've got to be good in my heart, in my being, in my essence, in my very fiber. And God has made me that way in Christ, and he's showing me what that way is. He shows me what love is. It's epitomized in the cross. He shows me what goodness is, and he shows me why it's good. And that's just as important as keeping the commands. Hence, he would say, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's not keep my commands and then you'll love me, right? If you love me, and part of loving him is knowing him. 1 John chapter 2 is the perfect for this point. It spells it out perfectly. If I know him, I'll love him. If I love him, I'll keep his commands. You see, if I know him, then I know the reason for the commands. If I know the one giving the commands, then I understand why. And so I love him, I'm motivated to be him, like him, and I know him, and so I know what the commands mean. And hence, then I'll follow them. I'll want to. Rewards or not. The light came into the world. And for us, that way, the commands, all are embodied in a person. So that's why we're not under the law anymore, correct? But there's many parts of the law that have come over to us as if mercy changes from dispensations or forgiveness, right? Or love of God changes. But we're not under the law in terms of its procedures, its festivals, its rituals. We're not under those because all of those pictured Christ. And Christ has already come, so we don't do the things that picture him. We're in him. And so all of our commands, our way, is embodied in a person. And John, in his prologue in the Gospel of John, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." He's the creator. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Notice, it's not the light was life, it's the life was light. His life, which is eternal life, is the light. And then it says the light shines in the darkness, which is here, on earth. He came to the earth, he tabernacled or dwelt among men, and he showed us the life that is light. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. And now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that life is now yours, and it will never be taken from you. It belongs to you, and it will forever. Isn't that an amazing thing? to actually have His life and His light as mine. And hence, in Him, I don't have to be confused anymore. I have His commands. My commands are all embodied in His person. But they're spelled out for me very clearly all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the epistles, and I can study them and read them and understand them, ponder them, talk to God about them, pray about them, and see them for what they are. And when I see them for what they are, I'm walking in that life. And that's life indeed. I don't have to be confused. No longer naked. I am clothed with Jesus Christ. It's a gift to every single one of us. It's a terrible shame to lay it aside. For what? For what's in the world? For what fallen man offers? In his darkness? It's just, it's sad. It's sad that there are so many involved in it. I think that's another thing I think about all the time is, why so many? To my estimation, as I said before, most of your positive Christians aren't running up to you screaming the gospel in your ear. They're probably in your midst and you don't even know them. So there's probably more of them than we think. But really, when you look around you and you see how the world functions around you, the people around you, it's a lot of selfishness, a lot of darkness, a lot of lack of love. That's a lot of it. But only God knows why. So one of the things that Moses said to the children of Israel before they were going to cross the Jordan and go into the Promised Land. So, you know, for those of you, you're going back in time a little bit here. In Deuteronomy 1:39, this is right before they cross over. This is Moses' message to them. And he says, "Moreover, your little ones who you said would become prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good and evil, shall enter there," meaning the Promised Land, "and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it." Your little ones. The generation of the Exodus said, "Moses, you sent us, you drug us out here to die in the wilderness, and our children will die with us." They said that right after the 12 spies came back from the Promised Land with their report of what it was like. So Moses said, "You said your children are going to die here. They're going to cross over. And they don't have a knowledge of good and evil. Why is that? They should. Because did not Israel have the law? Does not the law show the difference between the curse and the blessing? Of course it does. These children should have known it. But did their parents teach it to them? No." And of course we've seen in subsequent generations that when parents actually teach their children the difference between good and evil, that doesn't guarantee that the child knows the difference between good and evil. But they should have known. And what God says here, they will have it. Not just the land, but the knowledge of good and evil. So as we know, soon after they crossed over, they conquered a few towns, and then God marched them to a place called Shechem. In Shechem, between two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, what was stated to them? The entire law. And this is before they conquered the whole land. They sat in this valley between these two big mountains. Not so big, but mountains. Spoke the law to them, and then the curse was given, and the blessing was given, and they all shouted, "Amen." God gave them the knowledge of good and evil. That is our guide. If we're open to this truth, by the way, depending on where you are spiritually, and I mean with your walk with God, not rating yourself spiritually, you may be at a point where you're saying, you know, I have done much that would fall into the category of evil. I have not looked to God for good and evil. I have not looked to Him for truth. I have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are alive, there's always time to rebuild. Always. And it makes me think of Nehemiah coming back from captivity to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The Israelites were in captivity for 70 years. And finally, a king, Xerxes, said, "You can go home and rebuild your city." And when they came back to that city, Nehemiah was there like governor. He's the guy in charge. There's no temple. It was destroyed. There are no walls, all destroyed. Everything was gone. And he had to rebuild. And he did. Couldn't have been easy. And by the way, as they were rebuilding, there's enemies all around them that do not want to see Israel come back and rebuild that city. So they're constantly being attacked. In the book of Nehemiah, we read of them sleeping with one eye open. And also they've got like a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other. So in other words, while they're building the wall, they're always looking to fight. But they wanted to rebuild the wall, right? I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but for anyone, and I know it's not because I've had to rebuild walls several times in my life. A couple times I've rebuilt the wall and then knocked it down myself and then had to rebuild it again. There's always hope. Always. The prodigal son, all he had to do was come back. He had to want to come back, but he did. And when he did, he was greeted by the father with joy. Not with condemnation, with joy. God's never going to bring up your past to you. You will, and other people will, but he won't. All of us can rebuild. And it doesn't matter how old we are. Yeah, I think of myself, you know, I'm 51 now. I'm like, I'm 51, and man, I should have known these things 30 years ago. What the heck has taken me so long? And the number don't matter. You can be 80 and rebuild. It doesn't matter. We can always rebuild. So, woe to those who do not receive the grace of God. It is the truth. God gives, he provides. If we don't receive that, and we're on our own with this confused knowledge of good and evil, and our lives will be full of woe. It is not God's desire for you, and he has freely given each of us the path of prosperity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your gifts, for your grace, and for your constant love, your forgiveness, your patience. There's so many things, Father, that we just rejoice in and love, and we thank you for them. We just ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten and guide us by the things that we have learned from your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may approach, sir. I should be approaching you, Larry, not you, me. We're going to take our offering at this time, and then you can go out into the sun and enjoy this. The sun's out in Oregon. Thank God. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give, and we do give as your believer priests in worship of you, in honor of you. And we give with the right motivation of grace. And we ask, Father, that these finances be used for your glory by giving out your word without cost. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here and be before you. If anyone who is listening has not at this time believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, this time is for you. If you're listening, I would ask you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one else in all religions who has offered salvation without cost. In all other religions, it has to be worked for by man. But in Christianity, in true Christianity, Jesus Christ has come to the earth to bring salvation to all men who would believe in him. He died on the cross for the sins of all. He was judged and he was buried, and then as proof of his success, he resurrected. He is alive. We can't have a dead Savior. We have a living one. And you need do nothing for him. He is offering you salvation. So he's extending his hand to you to believe in him as your Savior, your personal Savior. And if you do, you have eternal life. That's his promise, not mine. Thank you again, Father. Please bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to a thrill.